Turning God's word again to the Song of Solomon and to chapter 6. Song of Solomon, chapter 6. Let's read just the first three verses here in this chapter. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, and commencing to read it at verse 1. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? My beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Amen. As I ask now for God's help, as we come to the preaching of his truth today. Our Father in heaven, as we come to your word, Lord, we acknowledge the need of thy help. We come to thee, Lord, acknowledging we need help in the sense of thy spirit. We need thee, O God, to come upon us. We need thee, O Lord, to give us light in our souls. We know, O God, that so often the world and the things of this world come into our hearts and come into our lives, and they cloud out and they blank over, as it were, the things of God. But we pray, O God, thou wouldst, Lord, give to us that understanding that is heavenly, that wisdom that you gave unto Solomon, the wisdom of God, that, Lord, we might be able to know and see and understand the truth. Lord, this is so crucial in the life of any Christian. Lord, we need to know the truth. It is the truth that sanctifies. It is the truth that changes us. Lord, help us, Lord, even to see the truth. And Lord, even help us to believe the truth, to grasp it and hold on to it with great earnestness today. Pray, O Lord, you'll give to us help in the preaching of your word. We come to thee acknowledging and confessing our weakness. Pray you'll come upon us by your spirit. Come upon the preacher and hear alike. And as your word is preached, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. At the beginning of time, after God created this world and all that it contains, you're told in Genesis 2 how God created for man a special place where he could live. God made a beautiful garden for Adam to dwell in. This is what we read in Genesis 2 verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And so after God created man, after God had created all things in this world, he made this special place for man to live. But as well as living in the Garden of Eden, Adam was also responsible to care for and look after this special and beautiful place that God had given to him. Genesis 2:15 says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Adam then was given the task of dressing and keeping the Garden of Eden. Of course, in a perfect world, in a world without sin, which Adam lived in his original created state, dressing and keeping the Garden of Eden would not have been a difficult or arduous task. There was no weeds, or there were no weeds or tares to deal with. There was no destructive insects or pests to ward off. None of these troubles which are common in our fallen and sinful world were problems which faced Adam. Instead, all that he had to do was dress and keep the garden. And the idea is, he just had to nourish. And he had to look after this paradisical garden. This place that was paradise. He just had to nurture it. He just had to look after it. And to care for it in this sense. Therefore, Adam, the first man, was a gardener. This was the task and work God gave him as he placed him into this world. He was, by occupation, a gardener. Now we know that Adam failed in the work which God gave him. As the gardener in the Garden of Eden, part of his job was to keep away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this was clearly part of Adam's task as the gardener in the Garden of Eden. We read in Genesis 2:15 that the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. We've already read those words. That's what God did. But immediately after God told Adam, "Listen, I'm giving you the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it," God spoke these words to Adam in verses 16 and 17 of Genesis 2. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And so picture in your mind what actually takes place here. God planted for man the beautiful Garden of Eden. He then brings Adam to the Garden of Eden. And he brings Adam to the gate, or we could say, to the opening of the Garden of Eden. And there he stands with Adam. And he says to Adam, listen, this is your home. I have planted this garden for you to live in. This is your home. And as you go into the garden, I want you to dress it. And I want you to keep it. I want you to look after it. And you can eat of every single tree in this garden. That's your food. You can eat of every single tree, except for one. The tree in the midst of the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're not to eat of it. You see, this is what God said to Adam. And so the task of the gardener in Eden was to stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was part of Adam's task. That was part of his work as the gardener. Sadly and tragically, Adam did not stay away from the tree. And the result was he plunged this world into a state of sin and misery. He plunged this world into the mess that it's in today. The work then of the first Adam was the work of a gardener. And we can say he failed in his work. But in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 45, we read of the last Adam. And how the last Adam is the Lord Jesus Christ. God's word not only tells us Jesus Christ is the last Adam, it also reveals to us, like the first Adam, Jesus Christ is a gardener. And that is what we discover as we read the word of God. Jesus Christ, like the first Adam, is a gardener. In Luke 13, read of how the Lord Jesus is the vine dresser. We also read in the Gospels that Christ is the Lord of the harvest. In Matthew 13:37, Christ says, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. And in 1 Corinthians 3, the Christian is described as God's husbandry. And so when we put all of these descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ together, what we discover is Jesus Christ, the last Adam, is a gardener. Jesus Christ, the last Adam, is involved works as a spiritual gardener amongst his people. He is the great spiritual gardener, and he labors and works in his garden to restore and renew that which the first gardener, the first Adam, ruined by sin and disobedience. And this is what Jesus Christ is. This is the language the Word of God reveals Jesus Christ to us in. He's described as the gardener. Now, in the verse we're coming to consider today in the Song of Solomon, it is this thought of Christ the gardener that is brought before us. I want us to consider verses 2 and 3 here in chapter 6. Notice what it says again here in these verses. Verse 2, my beloved has gone down into his garden to the beds of spices to feed in the gardens and together lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. These words speak of Christ. In verse 1, the inquiry was, where is thy beloved gone? And that is what this young lady has asked. Where is your beloved gone? Well, here we have her answer. He is in his garden. That is where Christ is. He is the great gardener. And so therefore, as the great gardener, he is found in his garden. He has gone down into his garden. And then, coming to these words in verses 2 and 3 today, I want us to think about Christ the gardener. Christ the gardener. This is a wonderful way that God, by his Spirit, reveals Christ to us. As Christ the gardener. And there are a number of blessed truths about Christ the gardener that are brought to our attention here in these words. First, notice with me, we see that Christ is the gardener. He loves his garden. Christ loves his garden. Verse 2 tells us, my beloved has gone down into his garden to the beds of spices. The first thing we need to understand here, and really it is the key to understanding the truth of this whole passage, is what does the garden mentioned here refer to? What does the garden speak of? We know that the beloved is a reference to Christ. Christ is the beloved. And we are told in this verse, the beloved has gone down into his garden. What then is this garden which Christ has founded? He's the great gardener. Like the first Adam, the last Adam is the great garden. The first Adam was found in Eden. Where is the last Adam? Where is he to be found? Well, this garden speaks of the church. It is a reference to Christ's believing people, to the church on earth. We can say just as God provided in this world a garden for the first Adam to dwell in, so God has also provided in this world a garden for the last Adam to dwell in. And that garden is called the church. And that's where Christ has gone down into his church. And reading here, my beloved has gone down into his garden to the beds of spices. We're brought to consider the truth that Christ is found dwelling in his church. This is the place Christ loves to dwell. This is the place where Christ desires to be. He desires to be with his people and in the church. He told his disciples in Matthew 18 and 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And what is Christ saying to his disciples? Even when there's only two or three, even when there's only a handful of the church gathered together, I'll be there. Because I delight to be in my garden. I delight to meet with my people. Think also of those solemn words spoken to the church of Laodicea. Christ said to them in Revelation 3 and 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." Now there are many things we could say about these words, and we could consider why Christ was outside the door knocking. But the point I want us to note here is this. Because Christ was standing knocking, it reveals to us he desired to be in the garden. He desired to be in the midst of the church. And that's why he was standing knocking. And that's why he was saying to the people, "Listen, I'm here, am I knocking? Open the door, let me in." Because he desired to be there, you see. He desired to be in the midst of his people. And this is something that ought to fill our hearts today. Christ desires to meet with us. Christ desires to be in the midst of his people. Ah, but would we desire him to be here? Do we desire to meet with him? He desires to meet with us. Notice here in verses 2 and 3 why Christ desires to be in the midst of his garden. He desires to come into his garden and to be with his people, to be in the church because he loves his garden. He loves his garden. Understand this, Christian, today. Christ desires fellowship with you because he loves you. That's why Christ wants to fellowship with you. That's why Christ wants to meet with you. Because he loves you. Christ loves you like the devoted and fanatic gardener loves his garden. Think of the gardener who really loves his garden. He wants to protect that garden. He wants to be in the midst of that garden. He wants to be working there and nourishing it and perfecting it and spending his time there. But you see, this is the imagery that God is using to speak to us. He's saying, "I want to be with you. I want to be in the midst of you because I love you. You're my delight. You're my desire." Oh, that we could grasp this today. Oh, that we could grasp how Christ desires to be with his people. This is what he longs for. We see here Christ loves his garden because his garden belongs to him. Notice here it doesn't say, "My beloved has gone down into that garden." No, it says, "My beloved has gone down into his garden." His garden. This garden therefore belongs to him. He has purchased it. He has planted it. And therefore it is his creation. He owns this garden. Think of someone buying an old deserted and derelict piece of land. Growing there are weeds and thistles and rushes and briars and nettles. And it's a total ruin. It's a total mess. But this person who has purchased that piece of ground is a great gardener. And so he gets to work. And he turns this ruined, derelict piece of land into a beautiful and productive garden. What joy then has as this garden takes shape and his labors and his work start to pay off. And he sees that ground turned around into a beautiful, blooming and attractive place. He can say, "This is my garden. This is what I have done." And yet this is exactly what Christ has done with his garden, the church. He has purchased the ruined piece of land by the payment of his own precious blood. The devil had taken man and turned his soul into a wasteland. And that's what we were as the children of the devil. Our souls were spiritual wastelands. Grew there thorns, thistles and briars. Every type of sin and wickedness was growing in our hearts. But what did Christ do? He went to the cross and he redeemed his people by the shedding of his blood. He purchased the land of our souls. And now we belong to him, you see. Not only do we belong to him because he's purchased us, but we belong to him because he has taken possession of our lives by his Spirit. And as the Spirit of God has worked in our hearts and lives, we have taken on the shape of his garden. That's what's happened. Christ loves his garden because it belongs to him. He has purchased it. He's shaped it. He's made this new creation. Isn't that what 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us? You're new creatures, our new creations in Christ Jesus. He has purchased us. Now he's shaped us. We belong to him. We belong to him. Let me just put the question to you today. Do you belong to him? Can you say with the words of verse 3 here, I am my beloved's, my beloved is mine. You see here what this young lady realized? She was his garden. And she could say of the truth, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Never forget, Christ's love, his saving love is only for his garden. Only for his garden. That's where Christ's saving love falls. It falls only on his garden. You see, if you do not belong to Christ today, you're not in his garden. Therefore, his saving love doesn't fall upon you. And if his saving love doesn't fall upon you, then his holy judgment and condemnation falls upon your soul. You're not loved of Christ in a saving way. Christ loves his garden because it belongs to him. We can also say here in this passage, Christ loves his garden because his garden is beautiful to him. It's beautiful to him. This thought is brought out as we read of where Christ is in his garden. It says in verse 2, my beloved has gone down into his garden to the beds of spices. To the beds of spices. Notice here it speaks of how Christ was gone down to the beds of spices in his garden. The word spices, as it is used here, literally means fragrance. And so the thought is, Christ is found in his garden enjoying the sweet and attractive fragrances. And that is the thought here. He loves his garden because it is a pleasant and a sweet place to be. That's why he loves it. Because it is a beautiful place. Again, think of what is brought before us in these words. Christ loves to dwell with his people, for there is a beauty, a sweetness found with them. Found with them. These words are really heart-searching words. We need to consider carefully what is said here. The church, the true believer, is to Christ a bed of spices. Is to Christ a sweet and attractive thing. In the midst of the awful smell and stench of sin that fills this world, the believer's life to Christ is a beautiful aroma. A beautiful aroma. It is that sweet, that attractive, that pleasant thing in the midst of a sin-scourged, repugnant and vile world. This is the Christian's life we're talking about. I need to be honest here today. Is the description of the Christian here a description of your life? Is it a description of your life? Is your life in your home, your workplace, your community, a sweet and pleasant thing? Does it radiate the grace and sweetness of Christ? The pleasantness of Christ? is this description of Christ's garden the description of this church? Is it the description of this church? Are we as a people in this community people that are pleasant to be with? A people that are sweet? A people that reflect something of the pleasantness, we could say, of Christ? The truth is, Christ's garden will display a Christ-like beauty. This will happen because it's Christ's garden. It belongs to Him. Therefore, the life that is devoid of Christ-like beauty, the life that is devoid of the holy fruits of the Spirit spoken of in Galatians 5, and remember what the fruits of the Spirit are. The fruit of the Spirit isn't in Galatians 5. Love. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Goodness. Faith. Meekness. Temperance. Do you know what all of these things are? Sweet fragrances. They are the most pleasant things. And you see, the point is this. If God's Spirit is working in your life, you'll not be cantankerous. You'll not be difficult. You'll not be bitter. You'll not be hard to be lived with. Your life will be sweet. It will be sweet and attractive. That's the point here, you see. This is why Christ delights in His garden. Because it is this beautiful place where there is this beautiful aroma, this fragrance, this spice, as the Holy Spirit works in the life of the Christian. We need to consider these things seriously today. Each one of us need to consider these things seriously today, because these are the identifying marks of the Christian, of Christ's garden. So we see the love Christ has for the garden here. Then notice with me, secondly, not only Christ's love for His garden, but Christ labours in His garden. His labours in His garden. Verse 2 tells us again, my beloved has gone down into His garden, to the beds of spices to feed in the gardens. To feed in the gardens. Notice here it speaks of Christ coming into His garden, to feed in the gardens. Also in verse 3, a similar thing is mentioned. It says, He feedeth among the lilies. Now we have come across the thought of Christ feeding in His garden before in our study of the Song of Solomon. In fact, the words of verse 3 here in chapter 6 are just a repeat of what is said in chapter 2, verse 16. But when we consider them in chapter 2, verse 16, we know that this word, feedeth, is a very important word. Very important word. It is important because it is translated out of the Hebrew word raha. And this word raha is translated in our English Bible in a number of different ways. As well as being translated feedeth or feed, it is also translated shepherd, pastor, or herdsman. For example, in Psalm 23 we read, the Lord is my shepherd. And the word shepherd in Psalm 23 is from the Hebrew word raha. The same word that is translated feedeth or feed here in the Song of Solomon. And so this word raha carries the thought of tending to and caring for something. Like a shepherd, like a herdsman, like a pastor. They feed, they care, they tend to. As we then read of how Christ feedeth among the lilies, now He has gone down to feed in the gardens. The idea that is before us in these words is that Christ is found in His garden. He's found in the church, nourishing and tending to the needs of His garden. Christ has gone down into His garden to feed it, that it might grow, that it might blossom, and that it might be fruitful. The Lord Jesus does not let His garden grow wild like a lazy and negligent gardener. He is not like the lazy husbandman. We read of in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, we read of the idle, slothful husbandman. It says, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles. It covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. This is the slothful and the idle gardener. Christ is not like this. He's found in his garden, and he's found among his people working and laboring so they might be a holy and fruitful people. Christ labors in his garden. And thinking of how Christ continually labors in his garden, we can say that he labors in two ways. He labors in two ways. He labors through the work of his Spirit. Christ dwells in the church by his Spirit. Remember what the Savior said to his disciples in John 14 and 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. This was a reference to how the Holy Spirit would come down upon the church after Christ went back to heaven. The Holy Spirit would come down and he would work within the church. We actually see here in verse 2, there is the thought of the Spirit of Christ coming down into the garden. Because it says, my beloved is gone down into his garden. See how there is this thought of going down here. Remember, this is all speaking of Christ dwelling with his people in this world. That is what is in view in this passage. Christ is dwelling with his people in this world. He's therefore going down into his garden. But Christ doesn't dwell with us in a physical sense. He's not found amongst us as he was found with his disciples in this physical, visible manner. But his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, has gone down into his garden. Christ, by his Spirit, dwells with the church. Christ, therefore, in this sense, is with his people in this world. He's in our midst. And that's a very solemn thing. Christ is in his garden. Therefore, as the church meets, we're meeting in Christ's presence. He is here. He's gone down into his garden. He is here every bit as much as he was with his disciples. He's here by his Spirit. This is how Christ labors and tends his garden in this world. By the working of his Spirit. As the Spirit of Christ then works in Christ's garden, he works in many different ways. He reproves. He reproves in his garden. But yes, he comes. He takes the knife of reproof. And he will reprove us for our sin. And he will bring conviction into our hearts. And that's why, as we sit under the preaching of God's word, that we can feel our hearts troubled as we are confronted with sin, as we are confronted with issues in our lives, because Christ by his Spirit is in the garden, you see. And he's reproving. He not only reproves in his garden, he also renews. He renews our love. We grow in righteousness. We're strengthened, just like a gardener would feed his plants. So Christ comes into the church and he renews our love. And he strengthens our faith. He renews us. He reproves us. As he works in his garden, he also revives. He waters our hearts by his Spirit. And he refreshes us. No, this is what we ought to cry out for. Lord, come into your garden in these days and give to us days of revival, days of refreshing. Come, O God, and make this garden bloom once again. This is what we desperately need, is it not? This ought to be the cry of our hearts. Lord, work by your Spirit in your garden. That God would come today. Because only when Christ comes by his Spirit and gives times of revival that the barrenness and dearth that we experience be done away with. He comes down into his garden in this sense. He labors through the work of his Spirit. Just let me say in the context of the church here, in public worship, because I believe it is brought before us in these words, it is important to be in the garden. Notice that what it says in verse 2, again here, it speaks about the gardens. My beloved has gone down into his garden, that's singular. To the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, which is plural. And I believe as we think of the gardens here, plural, it's speaking about the local assembly. the local assembly of the church. Of course, Christ has only got one garden. He's only got one church, universal. But within that one garden of the church, there are many different assemblies, many different churches. And so therefore, the thought that is put before us here is this. We need to be found in the gardens. We need to be found as God's people gathered together in our local assemblies. Because this is where Christ by Spirit works. This is where he works. Imagine if Christ by Spirit was to come and do a gracious work in this house and you were absent. You weren't found in the garden as he came along and he worked this particular Sunday because you were doing something else. You see, we're reminded here of the importance of being in the garden. Because this is the place where Christ especially works by his Spirit. As Christ works in his garden, he labors through the work of the Spirit. He also labors through the work of his Word. This is why Paul told Timothy, preach the Word. Preach the Word. For this is how Christ works in his garden, through the Word which is spoken. The fruitfulness and beauty of the church is inextricably connected to Christ's Word. The people of Israel were told in Deuteronomy 8, man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. This is how important the word of Christ is. We are to live. We are to have productive and fruitful lives in Christ's garden. The enemy needs the people to feed upon his word. Paul told the church in Colossae, in Colossians 3 and 16, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Christian, you want Christ to work in your life. You want Christ to change you. You want Christ to cause you to be like, as it were, a beautiful plant, blooming and glowing in colours and radiant in Christ's garden. Then you need to nourish your soul upon the word of Christ. Because Christ never works in his garden without the holy tool of his word. That's the tool he uses. That's the only tool he uses as he digs and prunes and works in his garden. The tool of his word. And I know this is very elementary and very simple and something that is often emphasized, but you need to become more and more a student of the word. If you're going to be one that blooms in Christ's garden. Well, this is how Christ labors. He labors in his garden through his word and by his Spirit. Notice with me, finally and quickly, not only Christ's love for his garden and his labor in his garden, but his lilies in his garden. See the final part of verse 2. We'll just read the whole of the verse to get the context. My beloved has gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather lilies. And to gather lilies. As the Lord Jesus is found in his garden, we are told here, he has gone down to gather lilies. The garden in this passage represents Christ's church worldwide. The Lord Jesus, our beloved, has only got one garden, as we've emphasized. Yes, in this world there are many different church or Christian denominations and assemblies. However, every true Christian and every true fellowship is found within the walls of Christ's garden. The reason why the true Christian and fellowship are found within Christ's garden is because they've been brought into it. They've been brought into this garden by the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read at the end of verse 2, he is gathering the lilies. He is gathering the lilies. Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, put it this way. He picks the lilies one by one, and he gathers them onto himself. Picks them one by one, and he gathers them onto himself. As Christ met Paul on the road to Damascus, a lily was picked, brought into his garden. As the Philippian jailer believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved, another lily was picked. Picked out of the wilderness of this sinful and perishing world and was gathered into Christ's garden. As the Ethiopian eunuch trusted in Christ after Philip explained the scriptures to him, he too was gathered by the great gardener's hand to be a lily in his garden. You see, each time a person looks to Christ by faith, Christ the gardener gathers that person into his garden. And they and his gardener planted as pure white lilies. In other words, in the eyes of God, the person who is found in Christ's garden is holy and acceptable to God, just like a pure white lily. And it speaks of radiant whiteness and glory. When a person looks to Christ by faith, Christ picks them out of this world and transplants them into his garden. And there they appear before God as righteous and holy. Christ is gathering his lilies out of this world. And that's what he's doing. But are you found among them today? Are you found in Christ's garden? Has Christ put his hand in your life? Have you ever looked to him by faith? Do you belong to him today? Are you still out in the wilderness of this world? Growing there, in the place where judgment will fall. I urge you today to see the need that you have to be taken by Christ and planted in his garden, in that place of safety, in that place of eternal security, belonging to Christ. He's gathering his lilies. And as the gospel is preached, this is how he gathers his lilies. And yes, he will gather his lilies today. If you will just by faith look to him, take him as your Savior. What a gardener Christ is. Wonderful gardener who can make your life a new creation, make it productive, make it a beautiful thing in the eyes of God. I trust that as Christ is gathering his lilies today, that he will gather you and that you will be found in his garden. May God bless his truth to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen.